Good evening, everyone. We welcome you to the Bible study webcast for our North Canton congregation of the United Church of God. I'm Randy Stiver, the pastor. We've got, I think, a very interesting subject for us tonight. However, before we get started, I want to certainly ask God's blessing of inspiration, both on the teaching and listening, as well as the transmission in between in our technological age. So if you'll bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we pause and thank you very much for the blessing of the technology that allows us to have a Bible study that so many can connect with in our four churches and others in other parts of the United States and elsewhere. We pray your blessing on a lot of technology that will work well for us here tonight. We also ask your inspiration on the teaching, Father, and on our understanding of your word, which is why we're here, to study your word, the Bible. So we thank you for this privilege and benefit and blessing, and ask your blessing upon the all aspects of it, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, again, welcome to you all here. It's February 21 of 2020, time's flying by, but flying by, it's taking us out of a chilly winter and pretty soon into a warm spring, we hope. The title tonight, let's get that down. If you, we sent the email out, but if you didn't get it written in your notes, you might want to. It's called Passover Preparation from the Proverbs. Now, in God's way of life, we keep the Passover, not in the Jewish way. We keep it as it is described in the scriptures, and we go through that and extract all of that from how Christ established the keeping of the Passover. It was different than the sacrificing of the lamb. That was done because he became, as we know, the symbolic Passover lamb for the sins of all mankind. But we prepare for Passover in the days of unleavened bread. They're a vital part of God's holy day system. And the Passover, again, commemorates the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. During the days of unleavened bread, there's an annual holy day on the first day, and on the last day, which is the seventh day of unleavened bread, is also an annual holy day. And those days picture coming out of a sinful way of life or a sinful lifestyle as an individual. Pictures the world coming out of sin when it's all when it's fulfilled in a greater sense, just like Israel came out of Egypt, and thus when those good days were established by God directly, so we come out of a spiritual Egypt of the world's values and the world's ways, and we follow God's commandments and teachings, and therefore come out of sin. So we're in the midst of preparing for that time that's coming up here in about 6 or 7 weeks. And you seem like that's a long time to prepare. Well, it's not. God's holy days are always something we vitally look forward to. We're about 6 to 7 weeks out from the Passover itself. So we're going to go to the Proverbs, and we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6 and a little bit of chapter 7. So if you open your Bibles and be ready to go with that. We don't normally think of going to scriptures about Passover preparation and Days of Unleavened Bread preparation by going to the Proverbs. Usually we think, well, we go to the Proverbs for wisdom and that's it. But actually, God's Word is integrated tremendously. And there are lessons that cross purpose back and forth, providing reinforcement of truth in every way from all aspects of His Word. So we'll go to chapter 6. Of Proverbs, and as the Proverbs are typically written, it's a father speaking to the son. My son, verse 1 of chapter 6. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, to become surety is to guarantee his debt, perhaps, or put up collateral. So if your son is just old enough to buy a car, but he can't afford to buy it on his own credit, well, then he has to have dad's credit to buy it. So you then become collateral or a surety for his debt. And if he's a responsible young man, don't have any problem. If he's not, you may have a problem. But this is a great lesson for us to beware of trusting mankind. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands, or struck hands, as it says in some translations, the King James, in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son. You know, if you've made a bad choice or a bad investment in that sense, do this, my son, deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself and plead with your friend and give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. A gazelle is an antelope. Now, they would have been found in the Middle East. They're also from Africa. We don't really have gazelles in America. In fact, we don't have antelope in America. And some people will say, well, yes, we do. We have the pronghorn antelope. Well, it's not really an antelope. It's a goat. A wild goat, really, is what it gets down to. It's taken science some time to figure that out. But in the meantime, we labeled it as an antelope, so we commonly call it the pronghorn antelope, which is actually a pronghorn goat. But we go to our humble ourselves when we're in trouble. We've made a bad investment. We need to get out of it. And that would be true, not just financially, but spiritually. Committed yourself to something you shouldn't be doing? Well, get out of it. Don't follow through with it just because you think that, it's okay to rob banks, or I'm exaggerating here. We're not going to talk about that, but there are enough bank robbers around. And if it's okay to do something that's obviously sin, and that's what the group is going to do, don't agree to go with that group. And this is how you deal with peer pressure. Extract yourself from it. Deliver yourself like an antelope, a gazelle, from the hand of the hunter. Sinfulness is itself a dangerous promise to continue to do evil and sin. So it's a dangerous promise to be involved in sinful activity. We want and need to be delivered from sinful surety, where we have said, well, I'll do that, and then you find out that, no, that breaks God's law. Well, God's law supersedes your word in those kinds of situations. The Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread focuses on several things. Having our sins forgiven through Christ's sacrifice. That was the Passover sacrifice of Christ. That's how our sins are forgiven. And it also focuses on engaging all effort to put sin out of our lives, to overcome, to extract ourselves from things we shouldn't be doing. We need to know that in the analogy that we just talked about with the gazelle and the hunter, the devil can be seen as the hunter in that analogy, and the fowler as well, as one who hunts birds, and that we should give no sleep to our eyes, but put sin swiftly and permanently out of our lives. That's a concept of spiritual overcoming, and only the overcomers will be in the kingdom of God. And God has stated that over and over. Now, let's go again and look at this energy we need to put into living God's way. Drawn from the Proverbs, preparing us for Passover, certainly prepares us for the rest of life too, but it ties in with the Passover themes. Verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Have you ever watched an anthill? A constant stream of activity coming and going and coming and going and carrying little loads up and down into the anthill and coming out to go find another load of food to bring down into the anthill. It's like watching a beehive, except they don't fly, they walk, they crawl. So it's the beehive and the anthill are both a comparison here, but we're looking at the ants. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, they don't have bosses that tell them to do this or that. What they have is instinct that God put in those tiny little brains. And they do what God set in them to do. She provides her supplies in the summer, the ants do. And in winter, they gather their food in the harvest. So in the summer, they are gathering food. In the harvest time, they're gathering food. Then in the winter time, they have no shortage, and they'll survive well. How does that apply to us as humans? How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? The word slumber means to lie down. When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you as a prowler, and your need as an armed man. Well, it applies to spiritual poverty as well. We need to put energy into living God's way of life. The wisdom of the ants. Get to work, freeing yourself from habitual sins. That's a great lesson. Why do we have sinful thoughts, words, and actions still with us? because as humans, we tend to be sluggards. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? We tend to be sluggards, and that's why we haven't overcome as much as we should have by now. But if we get energetic and we stop being sluggards, then it's the sky, in one sense, is the limit of what God can do through us. We tend to let sin rule our thinking and our lives. The world does, and we tend to follow the world because we're influenced by it. We don't need to be influenced by it. We need to recognize where the world's ways are wrong and change. Living in sin, even small sins, makes us spiritually poor and poverty-stricken when you stop to think about it. The prowler and the armed man, again, in this situation, is the devil. Be wise, growing and overcoming in the true faith means to overcome sin. And sin is one of the main focuses, as we've just said. During Passover, we're asking God to forgive our sins. We're commemorating the sacrifice of Christ, by which our sins are forgiven. He paid the penalty, otherwise we wouldn't be able to have them forgiven. Now, let's go on to verse 12. This is the lesson of a wicked man, a dynamic lesson in putting sin out of our lives. If we wade through, we'll just get partway through chapter 6 tonight. But when you stop to think about it, I think you'll see that the Proverbs carry a lot more meaning than just, well, I need to learn wisdom, I'll read Proverbs. Well, we need to learn the spiritual wisdom is most important, which then applies all the time. But when we have the holy days that have a particular theme, as do the days of unleavened bread and the Passover season, it helps us to understand those days better. So this is the wicked man, a dynamic lesson of putting sin out. Verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. Okay, there's a worthless person, a wicked man. He has a perverse mouth. He says things he shouldn't say, takes God's name in vain. He uses all kinds of sexual innuendo. Maybe he has a lot of anger, so he uses anger to drive people to do what he wants them to do for him. He winks with his eyes. That's another way he convinces people to do things. He doesn't wink in a signal of recognition and good fellowship and cheer or a nod like that. No, his winking is for an ulterior purpose. He shuffles with his feet. The word shuffles means he gives signals with his feet. And that, you know, body language, if you study it at all, and you can see that happen. You see people, you know, signal with their feet. He points with his fingers. Accusation. Again, giving a signal with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. Well, what's perversity? It's sin. Sinfulness is in his heart. He devises evil continually. This is what the wicked man does. You know, well, why are the lists about what the wicked man does? So that we can avoid it. God shows us what to do, and then he shows us also what not to do. This is a what not to do list. The wicked man devises evil continually. Every day he gets up to see what he can do to cheat people, to get from people without giving anything. That's why he's an outlaw. He's outside the law. He sows discord. Now, there are people at various levels of these categories that operate in society, maybe at work, maybe within a family. It often is within a family. Any place you'll find people, you're going to find these kinds of sinful behaviors. We need to see that and realize that to be an honest Christian, we don't do those sorts of things. We treat people fairly and squarely and honestly and faithfully. Now, wicked means sinful in this context here. And, of course, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread picture putting, as I mentioned several times, putting sin out of our lives. It includes also sinful language, the perverse mouth, sinful body language, as we just identified a little bit, the winking with the deceptive eyes, the shuffling or signaling of the feet, the pointing or accusative fingers, and other ways of signaling anger, hatred, and all kinds of other evil things. The mouth that spews filth and perversity. We don't need to elaborate on that, you know what I mean. mind straining to devise evil and sow discord. All of this man's energies are to do bad things, to sin, and to sin against others as well as against God. So the mind is straining to devise all kinds of evil, a premise of sinful thinking and inciting anger and selfishness. Plus, he spreads discord among brethren, among those who should be friends or who are family even. Therefore, what is God going to do to this kind of a person? Therefore, his calamity, this is verse 15, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he will be broken without remedy. You know, don't do the crime if you can't do the time, is one of the sayings that America had a few decades ago. And he ends up having to do the time. And ultimately. So his calamity will come suddenly. Now we think, well, so what do I learn from that? Well, don't do those kind of things, because you don't want your calamity to come suddenly. So what is the great comeuppance scripture? Comeuppance means he gets so-and-so got his comeuppance. He got what he had coming to him. So that's where comeuppance comes from. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I was getting my verse before my chapter. You know this one probably by heart with a little prompting. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, it's what you earn by sinning, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have the comeuppance verse, the ultimate one. The wages of sin is death. So if that's what you've been earning, that's what you're going to get. But if you've been living right and staying close to God and seeking repentance and forgiveness of your sins through the sacrifice of Christ, then the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the comeuppance, either way, the good comeuppance or the bad comeuppance. But do the Proverbs warn about sin? That might be a good question to think about. Well, they do. I'll give you an example. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16. Chapter 10 and verse 16. We just read the wages of sin there in Romans 6. Now we look at Proverbs 10 and verse 16. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked is sin. Sin and wicked are connected together. The wages of the wicked. It's like the wages of sin is death. The wages of the wicked. Of the wicked to sin. So we, again, have the Proverbs reinforcing the whole concept of overcoming sin and seeking to be righteous and faithful to God. Now, let's consider this. Let me make sure we're still in the same chapter of Proverbs. Where do we start here? Chapter 6. I think I may have left that out of my notes, so let me find Proverbs in the Bible and verify that I have the right chapter so we don't spin around looking for it. All right. We are. Chapter 6. We want to move down to verse 16. Chapter 6 and verse 16 of Proverbs. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And you think, well, what's the significance of six and then seven? It's just a way of emphasizing that there are seven reasons. You know, I can give you not one, but two reasons why this is an important Bible study. Okay, I just did the same thing. And here it says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven. So it's actually seven total, but you're building up to it, are an abomination to him. So let's look at these abominations. Now, an abomination to God would be a sin, wouldn't it? So when we're talking about putting sin out of our lives with the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread coming up, then this is how Proverbs prepare you for that season of the year. Verse 17, a proud or haughty look. A proud or haughty look is one of the things that God hates. Well, why? Well, because pride is self-focused. It doesn't focus on God. Haughty eyes is the proud look. Actually, in the margin, it renders it haughty eyes. You think, well, what are haughty eyes? Well, some people have them. You know, those who have a very high opinion of themselves is usually how we describe them. And they have haughty eyes. And if you don't seem to measure up to being graced with their conversation, they ignore you like you're not there. God doesn't like that. He wants people to love each other and appreciate each other and appreciate everyone that he has created. A proud look, then. He hates that. He hates arrogance and pride. That's Satan's main sin, was pride. God hates that. It's not good. It leads in the opposite direction of his kingdom. He wants people to repent and overcome and be in his kingdom. Well, that leads away from his kingdom, then that's not good. This is an example. The proud look is an example of the body language of sin. Now, there's a lot of body language, like the man that we just read about, shuffling with his feet, pointing with his fingers, and so on and so forth. We used to have a family saying. You probably had family sayings, too. This is one of my father's favorites, though. And he would say about somebody, his nose is so high he drowned in a drizzle. And we'd think about that when we were young. We understood what a drizzle was. That was when it was just barely sprinkling or a little bit of rain was drifting down. It wasn't a real rainstorm at all. Well, you're a lot more danger of drowning if there's a real rainstorm. But in a drizzle, it doesn't amount to much unless your nose is so high that it gets all the water coming down out of the sky going down your nose and you drown. Well, we didn't want to drown, so we were always careful not to keep our noses too high in the air. Why would the arrogant tilt their heads upward? You know, literally they do it. They look down on those they don't deem to be worthy of their presence. Probably it seems to them that they're elevating themselves above others. Everybody does it. I mean, everybody that does that sort of thing does that sort of thing. It is a common occurrence within humanity. And God is commenting on that through the Proverbs. So, you know, you read the Proverbs, you think, wow, this is really practical stuff. You know, so again, most people that do that, they have that high gaze and they look down on people and pay no attention to them. They elevate themselves above others, and they do that to either ignore or refuse to look at them. And it's where we get our saying, don't look down your nose at me. When somebody does that to us, you've heard that saying, I'm sure, don't look down your nose at me. What's the Passover lesson here of the haughty look? The Passover lesson is to be humble in word and body language. Communicate humility and good cheer. Takes the arrogance right out of the picture. Now, in this particular section of the passage there, let's look at the second thing that God says that he hates. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. God's spirit is a spirit of truth. Let me read to you John 16 and verse 13. The book of John, chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when it, the spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Now, the spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit, God's spirit. When it is come, it hadn't been made available widely for mankind up to that time. It would be after the day of Pentecost, which would be after Christ had given his life as a sacrifice for sin. So when it is come, it will guide you into all truth. And it is through God's inspiration, using the power of his spirit, working in our minds, the spirit which he gave us the essence of at conversion, when we were baptized and the hands were laid upon us by the minister and the prayer was asked for that God to give it, that's when we receive it. It guides us. It enables our minds to understand his truth like the mind couldn't understand it before. Now, many of you, long time in the church, some of you are new in the church, you have seen this happen. In spades, as we say, in spades, in your life, you've seen the difference between before you're baptized and afterwards when you're converted. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. In other words, it speaks to us what God teaches us right there in the scriptures. And it tells us of things to come. Well, how does it do that? They're called prophecies. Now we understand them. whereas before we didn't understand them so well. Now we understand them because God's Spirit enables that to happen. Now, John 16:13 is a very interesting passage tied in here. Putting lying out of your life, make sure it has no home in the true church of God. We don't need lies in God's church. We don't need lies in our lives. We need to be absolutely honest and faithful to God. In chapter 21 and verse 8, this is Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 8, the book of Revelation. Let me read this. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When we're putting sin out of our lives, we are avoiding the final death, the second death. And we want to put all lies out. We want to be tellers of the truth, always. No liars will be in the kingdom of God. That's the bottom line. So honesty should be the hallmark of our character now. We should always tell the truth. The lesson is love the truth and let the truth hold fast. Tell the truth and hold fast to God's truth. That's the lesson that we draw from this one. And again, you wouldn't have expected to find Passover, that's kind of a Passover lesson, because that's a major lesson of Passover, to be right there in the Proverbs, and yet here it is. Now, the third thing, there was a list of seven things that God hates. The third thing that he hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Commandment number 6, which is found in Exodus 20, actually it's in verse 13 where the Ten Commandments are listed. Commandment number 6 is, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Hate is murder in the mind. And in the world, it leads to murder by the hand in the world. The fate of the unrepentant haters and murderers carries the same penalty of the second death, the final death from which there is no resurrection. Let me read to you from 1 John, which is out near the book of Revelation. 1 John 2 and verses 9 to 11 of 1 John 2. You want to jot that down because this ties in directly to this lying tongue. The hands that shed innocent blood, this violent spirit and attitude. 1 John 2, verse 9 to 11. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light, and that is in the light or the understanding of God's way and understands it and believes it, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So if we are harboring hatred towards somebody and we're coming up to the Passover, we need to resolve that. Otherwise, it stunts our spiritual growth seriously. And can become a stumbling block to the lake of fire. When we get to talking in game, and we need to understand that, it's real. Those things are going to occur. So if he says he's in the light, but he hates his brother, he's in darkness. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides or lives in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him because he tries to love his brother. Meaning, when I say his brother, not necessarily just his brother, I mean other people, any other people. Now, what about the evil people? Do we love them? Well, yeah, we do. And we really wish that they would change their ways. We might not be pleased with them, but we love them because they're human beings. They too are the children of God. And if they repent, they could be in our place. They could be part of the church of God. Everybody, by the way, will eventually be a part of the true church of God. It's only the few in this age of history. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the whole world will be called into the church. During the great white throne judgment that follows that, all the world in history will be called into God's church. We are pioneers. The church is small in this age. It has always been small ever since the time of Christ. And it's very small right now. Maybe it will grow a little bit more before the time of Christ comes. We have to be yielding ourselves to his guidance and direction and serving him as we should for that to happen, though. So he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, but he who loves his brother abides, he lives in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. Learning to love others. And you think, well, yeah, but I don't want to be so-and-so's best friend. Well, you don't have to be the best friend. You just have to love them. Well, what does that mean? Well, you'd have to lay down your life for them if it came to that. Because you have to show that you actually love all of mankind. Some people, you can only love them at a distance because maybe they live far away and you don't see them. Or because they're dangerous to be around, okay. You still love them. You want them to repent someday and be in the kingdom of God. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness. You know, even if he thinks he's in the light, if he hates his brother, he's in darkness. And he doesn't know where he's going. That's what the scripture says there. Because darkness has blinded his eyes. So the bottom line, brethren, is we don't want that kind of darkness to blind our eyes. We want to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? Well, the question really should be is who is not your neighbor? And you know, well, everybody's my neighbor then, isn't it? That's right, everybody. From Adam on, every last person until the last one, the last baby to be born, grows old and dies. And that's your brother in the human family. Sibling, if you will, brother or sister, where your brother is used in the general term. Don't let that throw you. Now, number four, we'll move on from number three to number four of the seven things that God hates. God hates a heart, or mind in that sense, a heart that devises evil plans. A heart that devises evil plans. Classic case, Adolf Hitler made an awful lot of evil plans. And then perpetrated them on the nations round about and a lot of individuals, thousands and thousands, actually millions. Now he devised a lot of wicked plans. In an extreme case, if a person had devised one wicked plan against someone and never repented of it, he wouldn't be in the kingdom of God. He has to be repented of, which is the whole idea of Passover. Coming back to repentance. We learn to prepare for Passover, and we're drawing that from the Proverbs. So this is number four in the list of the seven things that God hates. Matthew 12, verses 33 to 35. Matthew 12, verses 33 to 35. Jesus is speaking. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. One or the other. For a tree is known by its fruit. And he said, well, if it's a tree, then it's got to be good. Well, its fruit might be good, but it might not be good for us. It might be poisonous to us. There are some trees we shouldn't eat the fruit of. Other trees we may eat the fruit of. But that isn't the main reason. It's using the tree as an example here. Then he goes on to say, and you remember Jesus is speaking to some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leadership of Israel, who had the knowledge of who he was from the scriptures. They knew the scriptures, and yet they rejected him. So he is now responds to them in verse 34, brood of vipers. You're like, well, what's a brood of vipers? A brood of vipers is a nest of snakes, poisonous snakes to boot. Rattlesnakes. We have rattlesnakes in America and copperheads and cottonmouths. And if I'm not mistaken, all three of those are pit vipers, and they're all poisonous. Where I grew up in South Dakota, we had lots of rattlesnakes, had to keep an eye out for them. I never wore tennis shoes when I was out working in the field. We just really didn't wear tennis shoes unless we were playing softball, because we had rattlesnakes everywhere, so we wore boots. We had to keep our eye open for those. And you didn't want to get into a nest of a whole bunch of them. We had a teenager in the church who was helping her mother hunt antelope one time. And fortunately, it was in the fall when it got chilly in the morning, because she was to climb up the top of their ranch and then walk down a certain canyon where they knew the antelope liked to graze. And her mother was sitting at the far end waiting for that fat buck antelope to come out and go home to dinner with them. Well, she climbed up and she got higher and higher up on the hill to where she would get to the top edge of the canyon, and it was foggy that morning. And so she dropped down from the precipice. She dropped down about 3 or 4 feet. She's athletic and jumped down there. And she stopped and looked around and wondered why all these cow pies were there. And by the way, if you're not around, used to being around cattle, cow pies are not really pies. They're something else. But she was looking around, why in the world are those here? And she, in the fog, she started studying the ones that were close to her feet. And they were moving. They weren't cow patties or cow pies at all. They were coiled up rattlesnakes trying to stay warm. She was standing amidst hundreds of rattlesnakes. She was a brave girl, but she didn't mind telling us that it freaked her out pretty much. And she sprinted through them, and she was actually not in too much danger. They were too cold to do anything. But that point wasn't really clear at the time. And she came charging down the valley, found her mother, and the antelope were all scared the other direction. And so nobody got hurt, including no antelope. But it was a good lesson. You brood of vipers, she was in a brood of vipers, but thankfully they weren't vipers that were in fighting mode at the time. So let's go back and reread this passage, Matthew 12, verse 33 to 35. Either make the tree, Christ is speaking, make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, he is calling the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of his day who were dishonest in their teaching of the Bible. He was calling them out for what they were. They were a brood of vipers, and they weren't caught in the cold morning either. They could strike where very well where they were, and they did, ultimately precipitating his death. How can you, he said, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a profound statement there. A wicked mind that devises wicked plans is one of the things God hates. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you tend to say off the cuff is revelatory of what's inside of you, what you really think, and what you really feel about things. Now, if we are positive and we're following God and we're overcoming sin, then it will still be true. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, but it will speak that which it should, that which is good. A good man, it goes on to say that, in fact, in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So if we're seeking to overcome and striving to learn what is good and to believe what is good and to say what is good and do what is good, then good will come out of our lives toward others. And that's really the great lesson of the days of unleavened bread, putting sin out of our lives, which is bad, so that the good, which would be the influence of God's Holy Spirit, would be in our lives, changing from bad to good, and really concentrating on it around Passover time. Here it is, a proverb that leads us to all these. Looking at another proverb that underscores this point, though, is chapter 23 of Proverbs, verses 7 to 8. Proverbs 23:2-3, verses 7 to 8. And it gives us some added insight into this, how the wicked mind devises wicked plans, or the righteous mind devises righteous plans. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. People are defined by what they think. And you're like, well, when you think about that, you think, oh, then if I start thinking better, thinking kinder thoughts, that will tend to come out from what you say and what I do. Exactly. Exactly the idea of overcoming. Overcoming sin, putting sin out of our lives, which is the days of unleavened bread and the Passover roll together. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So this is a dishonest person. The morsel you have eaten, we will vomit up and waste your words. So the question is, do we try to think well of others? We should. Now, that doesn't mean you make excuses for those who are evil by any means. You recognize where they're evil. And a certain amount of righteous anger can be expressed about that which is evil and evil behaviors of others. But it better stay as righteous anger and not go overboard to where it becomes unrighteous anger. Otherwise, we're just torpedoed ourselves. Or do we automatically think the worst of others? We should try to think the best, but be wise, because human nature is not the best. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Romans chapter 7 and verse 8, or 6 and verse 8, the definition of human nature. Now, let's go to the fifth evil thing, the thing that God hates. Here it is, the fifth one, number 5. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Feet that are swift in running to evil. I remember distinctly. I hated this scene in high school when I was growing up. There we'd sit around on a big lawn out in front of the schoolhouse, you know, if the weather was good, waiting for the bell to ring so we could go back inside and do our schoolwork. But suddenly, everybody is running down one side of the building and around the corner, and there was no reason. I looked down, there was nothing happening there. I looked where they're coming from, there was nothing chasing them. Why are they running? One word, fight. Two students were in a fist fight at the far end of the school building. How in the world those clear around the corner, I was halfway down the building sitting on the front steps, and they were at the far end of the building and somehow they heard the word fight, or somebody shouted it, I hadn't heard it. And they came running all the way around to watch the fight. It is carnal human nature. A classic example, people want to watch the fight and the anger and so on, and I found it disgusting, but, you know, we were being taught differently than the rest of my classmates were at home. We were at that time in the process of being called into God's church. But you see that is a part of feet that are running to evil. Where was it? Feet that are swift and running to evil. We don't want to do that. Some people like to do evil. They make their livings at it. Jesse James did. Now, that was a century ago, but he's a classic example, and there were others. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This is God's summary of what the world looked like quite a few hundred years after Adam and Eve had been created. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God watched. I guess it was closer to 1,500 years after he had created Adam and Eve, and they began to populate the earth as human beings. In a millennium and a half later, he assessed it. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God sent the flood in the time of Noah, and only the righteous people were allowed into the ark. That was Noah and his family, or at least the part of his family that we know of. And that was it. That one family was all that God salvaged out of the pre-flood world. Their hearts were evil continually. Mankind's incessant fixation on every kind of evil all the time. And you think, well, it's not like that now. It is like that now. You look at the subjects that are used for the films. Don't look at the films. Or even television shows. Or just read the news. It's constant evil around the world. We're building up to another time like the flood. As in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, that time that leads right up to the second coming of Christ. It is becoming like that now. Don't try to think it doesn't, because it is exactly what is happening. That fixation on evil continues to this day, and it's getting worse. We can apply that. We think about in overcoming and putting sin out of our lives at the time of year. What kind of movies do you watch, or books do you read? Are they worthy books? Are they movies that you should be watching or not? Beware. Are you eager? Do you eagerly read bad news as if it were gossip? No, we shouldn't do that. We read the bad news in the world, but we shouldn't read it eagerly and get all excited about how and imagine about how that would be. The imagination should make us sad if we imagine it at all, that the world is doing what it's doing. We need to, as the prophecy says, sigh and cry in our hearts, in our prayers, for the abominations that are done in the world. Abominations is defined by God's word. Now, you see, the preparation for Passover is right here in the Proverbs, where God identifies feet that are swift in running to evil. We don't want to be running to evil. We mourn the fact that there is so much evil. And we long for the time when God intervenes and that evil will be put to sleep. And it won't grasp and control a whole society like it does now all around the world. International tensions are growing. Business tensions are growing. Plagues and diseases are growing. Everything bad is growing. More than it has in our lifetimes. Now, momentum is picking up. How long will it be before Christ returns? We don't know. We just know that it's going to be a lot shorter than it was so many decades ago. Now, we see the intensity picking up. That should be a clue. Now, let's go to number 6 of our list of the 7 things God hates, and that is, this is as listed in the Proverbs, this will be found in verse 19 there in Proverbs 7, a false witness who speaks lies. Commandment number 9 of the 10 commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So here we have a false witness who does bear false witness, speaks lies. That's one of the things God hates. Well, that principle should give us a clue. God hates those who break the 10 commandments. John chapter 8 and verse 44. This is now Christ engaging in a confrontation with Pharisees and Sadducees, the leadership of his day. And he gets right to the point. He says to them, you are of your father, the devil. Now, Christ didn't hate them. He loved them. But he was telling them exactly what was the case. You are of your father, the devil. And the Pharisees and Sadducees had devilish mindsets. They did. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. You know, who is that, the murderer from the beginning? Satan. He chose to be Satan. He was Lucifer. He was made as a light bringer, but he chose to become Satan, the adversary, the enemy. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Well, now we can understand why God hates the false witness that speaks lies. It's devilish behavior. Yes. When he, Satan, speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lying. That's John 8:44. Now, do we tell the truth? That's the thing to be weighing as we come up on the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread this spring. Are we truth tellers or untruth tellers? Now, let's go to 1 Timothy in this regard. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we elaborate on that particular point in Proverbs 7. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul gives a prophecy. And he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Deceiving spirits. They will give heed to deceiving spirits. It means that there will be demonic spirits, those are the fallen angels along with Satan, who is the major fallen angel, deceiving mankind directly and specifically. Deceiving spirits and giving heed to doctrines of demons. Well, what is the doctrine of a demon? It's a false doctrine. who do you think, you know, energized the thinking of those who came up with them? Who speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, when we turn the looking glass at ourselves, we could ask ourselves, do I tend to shade the truth to make myself look good? We shouldn't. But that's a human nature. When there's any controversy, we try to wiggle out of it instead of, you know, apologizing, accepting where we have done wrong and apologizing. Do you feed on gossip? Gossip tends to be based on lies and exaggerations. Do you feed on that? And you know that is as contagious as those foolish high school kids running to watch a fist fight between two of their classmates. Beware of the lies of gossip. That's a major lesson from the seven things God hates. Now we're down to number seven. We're down to the last one. And here it is. This is verse 19 of Proverbs 7. One of the things God hates. He hates one who sows discord among brethren. God hates that. When somebody comes into a group, a family, or a bunch of close friends, and then starts to gossip and, you know, pit one against the other, God hates that. He despises that behavior. To tear apart friendships, tear apart family ties, that's evil. Very evil. It is exactly what the devil loves to do. But God hates it. And if we'd have anything to do with that, and one thing is to not gossip, then it would help a lot. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, let me see, did I go over one page too far? Let me double check my notes here. Yeah. Paul was warning about sowing discord among brethren as the point we're talking about. Let's read in James. This is the last point of the seven things God hates. One who sows discord among brethren. James 4 and verse 5 comments on it. James chapter 4 and verse 5. Book of James, chapter 4, right at the beginning. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Like the fist fight with high school kids. Where are wars between nations? Where do wars and fights come from among you? He answers, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What are your members? Well, your mind and your body and the things that you do. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask in the wrong way, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Wars are caused by sowing discord, sometimes in the shape of bombs, sometimes in the shape of bullets. But the same kind of thing can be done with gossip and rumor mongering or coveting other people's position. All of that sows discord. God hates discord being sowed, where people go in and stir others up to try to get something for themselves. God hates that. We should hate it too. Hate it so bad that we don't do it. James 4, verse 4, just going on. He goes on to say, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's like being an enemy of God. Enemy and enmity are closely related words. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously? You know, God's spirit isn't a jealous spirit. It's a spirit that is loyal and faithful and dedicated and obedient to God above all things. Faithful to God and faithful to others. But not the human spirit. Not the spirit of the world which is engendered by the devil. Notice in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 on this point, because Paul gave some very important advice here, which is very important for us and rooting out this attitude of trying to sow discord among brethren. Those who do that and think it's funny, they are playing with dynamite, spiritual dynamite in their lives, to sow discord, to stir people up and get them angry at each other. God hates it with a purple passion, I guess it wouldn't be too strong to say. John 13 and verse 35, Christ is speaking. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." That's the antidote, actually, for all of these things. All these Proverbs, the seven things God hates that are listed in the Proverbs. You know, so it shows us we can use the book of Proverbs to be able to prepare for Passover. Let me just go on with a little bit more here. We've got a little over another page because it goes right on in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 20. Let me make sure that was that, chapter 6. Proverbs 6 continued, yes. It's a section called Beware of Adultery. And we live in an adulterous world. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." Keep your father's command. Who is our father? God. Now, we have physical fathers too, but we have a spiritual father, and that's God. Who is our mother? God's church. God's church is the mother of us all. That's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 27, elaborates on that particular analogy. God's church is the mother of us all. "So keep your father's command, the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck, and when you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they will keep you. And when you're awake, they will speak with you." This is how you overcome evil thoughts and attitudes. You replace them with good thoughts and good attitudes and keep feeding that replacement process through the study of the scriptures. And why? Well, verse 23 of the same part of chapter 6. "For the commandment," that's God's word, God's law, "commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light." It shines light, spiritual light, so we can see what's good and what's evil, and avoid the evil and do what's good. "The reproofs of instruction are the way of life." How often have we learned over the decades in our era of God's church that we live God's way of life? It is a way of life. That's directly from Scripture. "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust for her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." You know that body language. The world makes hay of this all the time. You can't help but notice some of it. And whether it's for physical adultery or just being lured into breaking God's law generally in spiritual adultery. Verse 26, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life." And the word for adulteress, in Hebrew, it's literally a man's wife. In other words, the adultery is being done by a man and a woman, not just a man. "Can a man take fire in his bosom? Can a woman take fire into her bosom? And his clothes not be burned? Of course not. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? No, they can't be. He who goes to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief, but he who steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, they don't despise if he steals something to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, if he stole, there's still a penalty. And the penalty happened to be to restore sevenfold. Whatever you stole, you have to give back seven times as much. He may have to give up all the substance of his house or work for a very long time to pay back what he took because he thought he was starving. Whoever commits adultery with a woman," it goes on to say in verse 32, "lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For a jealous husband's jealousy is a husband's fury, and when he will not, and therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Well, nor will God spare in the day of vengeance. The need to be faithful and dedicated to God and not be a spiritual adulterer, let alone a physical adulterer. That's just one of the many sins we can commit, but we must not. But to not be a spiritual adulterer takes them all in. God will not spare in the day of his vengeance either. But if we repent and we change and we make living God's way of life a way of life, then we weren't going to have to worry about this. He will accept, going back to the finish the passage, he will not, the husband will not accept any recompense, nor be appeased, though you give many gifts. Spiritual adultery, in spiritual adultery, again, we need to beware of spiritually cohabiting with false teachings from the other religions of the world and false teachings of our culture. There's a principle you can draw from that. So it isn't just physical adultery, that's an obvious one. But you draw another lesson of spiritual adultery. The great lesson of Passover in the days of unleavened bread is to put sin out of our lives. Now, sin is symbolized by leavening, like yeast and such, or the sourdough that is used for leavening. And see, it's symbolized by that. And we put that out of our houses for 7 days as we come up to the days of unleavened bread, which are a few weeks away, plenty of time to prepare, but we want to think about it early. We want to be making sure that we reflect on the lesson of this coming Holy Day season long before it's time, so that we're really prepared for it this year. Even God's Proverbs, as well as all of his inspired words, teaches us how to spiritually grow and overcome. So that puts sin out of our lives and puts us where we need to be part of the great kingdom of God. Well, I hope this Proverbs Bible study has been beneficial for you, and that you can see that you can actually go to the Proverbs and learn things you maybe didn't know were actually there in principle. And certainly preparing for Passover from the Proverbs, Passover and the days of unleavened bread, is a very, very easy thing to do in one sense when you start to read it and think about what the Proverbs are saying. So we've got a few weeks. You can read a lot of Proverbs, but always look at them in the context of God's overall way of life, which is summarized in a sort of nucleus of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Thanks for being with us for this Bible study. We'll have another one shortly in a couple of weeks or so, and we'll have that announced on our website for the North Canton congregation. And I look forward to talking to you then.